Our reading this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 6, and verses 10 to 20. And you can find that on page 1177. And you should all know where that is by now. So we're at Ephesians chapter 6, and we're starting at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should.
Thank you very much, Andrew, for reading for us. My name's also Andrew. As Kevin said, I'm one of the associate ministers here, and we are, over the summer, looking at a series of questions that Christians and people interested in Christianity often ask. Not all the questions that we're going to cover in this series have a little book to go with them, but today's does, so let me flag that up. £3, I think, on the bookstall. Did the devil make me do it? And other questions about Satan, evil spirits, and demons by a pastor called Mike McKinley. Very helpful little book. I've read it. I'd recommend it for you, particularly if you have any questions or thoughts you want to keep thinking about after what we've heard this morning. I won't be able to go into as much detail as this helpful little book does, so do please get a copy, or as Kevin said earlier, come and see Kevin or myself or any of the staff or the church leaders you know here if you'd like to follow up anything you do here. Well, let's pray and we'll get into this question together. Do please keep Ephesians 6 open as we pray some words from Revelation chapter 12. Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Father, we pray that your word would lead us on in triumph over the one who accuses us. For we know that his time is short. So we pray that you would teach us truth, that we might know victory over sin. In the name and the power of Jesus. Amen. There's an old anonymous gospel song called I've Been Redeemed by the Blood of the Lamb, which, if those words are unfamiliar to you, basically means I've been rescued by the blood of Jesus. It's written from the perspective of a Christian, and it's quite a repetitive song. It's sort of easy to remember. It's been stuck in my head all week, particularly one of the verses that says this: Now the devil and me, we don't agree. Now the devil and me, we don't agree. Now the devil and me, we don't agree. I hate him and he hates me. All my sins are washed away. I've been redeemed. That verse highlights the battle that is going on between Christians and the devil. But what is this battle like? Is it a fair fight? Why are Christians fighting the devil? What hope do they have of winning that battle? So we've just read there in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 onwards, the great exhortation for Christian believers, those who are followers of Jesus, to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. To put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand. In order to understand the battle clearly, to help us understand and answer this question, did the devil make me do it? I think we need to understand some of the background to some of the characters and the terms we see here in Ephesians chapter 6. I hope that will help us when we then come later this morning to hear exactly what this passage encourages us, exhorts us to do. For example, who is God who supplies this armor? What is his relationship to the devil? Who is the Lord Jesus? What has he done to the devil? What is his mighty power? How does that make us strong? So what we're going to do is we're going to come to this passage in Ephesians 6 in a little bit. First of all, we're going to take in some of the other Bible background to these characters and to these terms we read of here. To help us do that, some other Bible verses will come up on the screen. Feel free to make a note of them. We won't be turning to them. There is space on the back of your news if you'd like to make some notes. As I think as Christians, we sometimes struggle in our battle against the devil because either we don't know or we forget exactly who the devil is, who he is, maybe who he's not. We forget also maybe who God is and what Jesus has done already to defeat the devil. So we're going to look at those things first of all and then consider how that applies to us as we then put on the armor of God. So we're going to look at three things. First of all, the devil's original rebellion, how God relates to the devil. Secondly, the devil's overwhelming defeat, how Jesus has triumphed over the devil. And then thirdly, the ongoing battle that we have as Christians with the devil. So first of all, point one, which will come up on the slides, the original rebellion. The devil and God. Well, you may have seen the cartoons and heard the myths and legends, but what does the Bible have to say about who the devil is and where he came from? Is he that naughty but ultimately harmless character on one shoulder, sort of red and pitchfork in hand, while the good angel or Jesus is on the other shoulder whispering? Are they sort of equally powerful over people? Was it the case, as some myths say, when life began, that the creation of the world was the result of an almighty struggle between good and evil, two opposing powers that continue to be in conflict, like God and the devil, maybe? But think about it for a moment. If that was the case, then this world would be a truly terrifying place to live in, where evil could prevail over good just as much as good could prevail over evil. But thankfully, God's word teaches us this is not the case. The good news is the Bible shows us that the Lord God, he is the only true God. There is no other. He is the loving creator of all things. Things seen, things unseen, including angels. The devil began existence as part of God's good creation as an angel. But between God making everything good and Adam and Eve being tempted one day by the serpent, somewhere in that time, a bunch of angels rebelled against God. Satan, or the devil, he seems to occupy some sort of authority among them. He was a leader of this rebellion, and therefore he was the one who originated all sin against God. The other angels who went with him are called demons. Together they have continued to work evil in the world. The devil is the one we read about in places like the book of Job in the Bible, where he approaches God to ask permission to interfere with Job's life and to cause suffering in his life. We see him tempting Jesus in the wilderness, which we'll come to later. But what is the devil's activity? What does he do? Both my parents used to be in the police force, and I think my dad, just by studying a bit of criminology and law, managed to pick up all sorts of little Latin phrases here and there along the way. And one of the favourite ones he used to use, well, it was abbreviated really, to the letters M-O, modus operandi, a way of operating. You may have heard it, modus operandi, used to spot when the same criminal has done things a particular way so that you can identify, yes, it was them. Well, what is the devil's M-O? What is his pattern of operating? Here's a verse from John's Gospel chapter 8. we should have on the screen, verse 44. Let me read it to you. He, the devil, was a murderer from the beginning. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Well, the devil's consistent characteristic, his way of operating, his MO, has been to originate sin and to tempt others to sin. From that point in the beginning, when he rebelled, he has always been opposed to God's plan. Everywhere he is mentioned in the Bible, he is always trying his utmost to undermine and destroy both God's good creation and God's wonderful plan for salvation. So he attacks, just like we read in the book of Job, with physical suffering or mental or emotional turmoil. He leads people astray in false worship of things that aren't God. He encourages God's people even to sin, to doubt the truth of God's word, and he tries his utmost to prevent God in his grace rescuing sinners. His tactics to try and achieve those things, as this verse points out, include lies, deception, murder, every kind of destructive activity that would cause people to turn from God and destroy themselves. But does he have unlimited power? What power does he have to achieve this? Has God done anything about this rebellion of the devil and his angels? Are they free just to get on with unlimited power destroying humanity and wreaking havoc? Well, no, there are other places in the Bible that give us great hope and assurance and reassurance that God has dealt with this rebellion and he will finally deal with it in the end as well. So one of the verses that helps us is in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 2, verse 4, which says this: God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment. So the devil and his angels, they have limited power. God did not ignore their rebellion. He has purposed that one day they too will receive just judgment. And while we might observe today that the devil has some power in the spiritual realm, we see him at work. We see traits of his work. It's also clear from God's word that his power is incredibly limited. It is never as great as God's power. It never has been. The Bible teaches that it is only God who knows the future completely. Only God who knows the depths of human beings' hearts. The devil might tempt us to think that he's all-knowing and all-powerful when we encounter him at work, but the truth is, he is not. Even with the fortune teller or the witch doctor or the acts of demon worship that appear to suggest that he has amazing power and knowledge, none of these things really ultimately demonstrate an all-knowing evil being or an all-powerful one. Rather, they just show his powers of observation, really, his ability to deceive and to terrorize and to harm people with the limited information that he observes in God's world. What was it that Daniel, the Old Testament prophet, said to King Nebuchadnezzar after the king had a strange dream? He said, "No one, no wise man, magician, astrologer, can explain the mysteries the king has asked about, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries." So the devil is not equal to God. He has limited power. And God has prepared eternal fire for him. There will come a day when he will no longer afflict God's people. And in the meantime, God is able to use even the evil activity of Satan for his good purposes. So he's not equal to God. He has limited power. Nevertheless, we know, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, that the devil is a formidable, well-rehearsed opponent. He's been practicing at throwing people away from God, of causing Christians to doubt and sin. He's been practicing that since the Garden of Eden. You may have felt oppressed or attacked by him some way this week. I felt that a little bit this week, preparing to preach on something like, "Did the devil make me do it?" Of course, the attack wasn't going to come from him directly. I was expecting this sermon to be very hard to prepare, to be wrestling over the Bible and what I was writing and things. Actually, that wasn't too bad. But the devil's clever. He knows where my weak areas are, and he attacked me in other ways in my life that put me off what I was trying to do and caused me to stumble and to doubt God in different ways. He knows what he's doing. He's a formidable opponent, but he is not equal to God, and he has limited power. We should not fear him as if he was equal to God. He is not the creator. He is a creature, a terribly fallen creature. His power is limited. He can do only what God permits him to do. And even the worst of his efforts, God can use. And indeed, he has used to bring about the salvation and rescue and complete rest of his people in the end. So the devil was the original rebel, the original originator of all sin. He's been leading people astray since the beginning. He has a formidable arsenal of weapons that he uses against humanity. He's the father of lies. He was a murderer from the beginning. But he's not equal to God. And as we move on in the Bible story, we see, next of all, that he has been overwhelmingly defeated. That's point two, the overwhelming defeat of the devil. How does Jesus, God's Son, relate to the devil? Well, even back in those early chapters of Genesis, when Adam and Eve first fell into sin and were being banished from the garden, when they were reaping the results of their sin, even back then, God was revealing in seed form his plan to rescue a people for himself and at the same time to destroy the devil. So in Genesis chapter 3, we read of God cursing the serpent, who was that physical representation of the devil at that time. And so we read these verses in Genesis 3, verse 14 and 15. Cursed are you, this is God to the snake representing Satan. Cursed are you above all livestock. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. This promise wonderfully and ultimately referred to the Lord Jesus, God's own Son, who was sent by a loving God to rescue people from their sin. He did that through his death on the cross. He was the offspring of Eve, talked about, fully God and yet fully man, who alone could achieve this great rescue and defeat of evil. Throughout the gospel accounts, we observe how the activity of the devil is almost frantically ramped up when Jesus appears on the scene. He tries to prevent this glorious salvation plan of God. He tried to have the baby Jesus killed by King Herod. He tries in the wilderness to tempt Jesus to sin and to short-circuit his journey back to God. There's an account in Matthew and Luke's gospel of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. You might be a little bit familiar with that. During that time, the devil brings three big temptations in Jesus' path. First of all, he encourages Jesus to use his power and status for his own comfort rather than to sacrifice that to save others. Secondly, he says to Jesus, look, worship me and it will all be yours. But Jesus knew the kingdom that he was promised would come not by submitting to the devil, but by submitting to the cross. Satan tempted him to short-circuit that, but Jesus would not do that. Thirdly, the devil tempted Jesus to pull off a great stunt, to throw himself down from a great height, to get adulation from the crowds and worship because he'd done something dramatic and amazing that people could see. But Jesus knew that God's plan for him was to receive the praise and adoration of the world, but not because he'd flung himself off a building, but because he'd laid down his life in sacrifice for sinners. And so each time Jesus resists the tempter, he quotes God's own word back to him, the truth of what God has said, and he overcomes, he beats the devil on that occasion. And so at the end of the temptation scene in Luke's gospel, we read these words, Luke 4, verse 13. When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. A victory was won in the wilderness. The devil's tactics didn't prevail over Jesus then. And so he then moved his focus onto how Jesus was going to die. That was what he saw probably as the opportune time. The devil sought to make the death of Jesus as painful and as treacherous as possible. He thought he had won when Judas was tempted to betray Jesus. The Son of God himself was hung on a cross to die. But yet what looked like humiliation, defeat, and disgrace turned out to be the glorious victory of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fulfillment of what God had in store way back from Genesis chapter 3. What looked like Satan's finest hour was his ultimate undoing. The death of Jesus was not the defeat of Jesus, but his glorious victory, his triumph, as the wrath of God was satisfied for sin, and Jesus rose victorious 3 days later. And so we read a bit of a commentary on what was going on there in the cross in one of Paul's letters in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, which says this: "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." See, these evil powers and authorities, the devil and his angels, they were disarmed, they were defeated at the cross and led in public spectacle, like they were sort of captives in a great victory parade, chained and caged and led back home to say, "We've won." How did this victory come? Well, it came by the cross. In terms of Genesis chapter 3, Satan had bruised Jesus' heel at the cross, but Jesus had crushed Satan's head. And our experience now as those who trust in Jesus' death on the cross for our sin is that we know that that decisive blow has been dealt over the devil at the cross. It's been dealt to him. The devil hates us talking about the cross here in church, hates us sharing that message about how sinners can be free from the penalty of their sin, how they can know victory over the devil themselves. He hates us sharing that, because it was there where he was overwhelmingly defeated. But yet, we know today, we still observe, don't we, even as Christians, Satan getting in our way with temptation, trying to get footholds in here, there, and everywhere, as if he's thrashing around in some kind of power that he knows is limited, but he still acts. He tries his best now to blind the minds of unbelievers, to tempt Christians to sin, to spread unbelief, pain, and deceit anywhere that he can. But the truth is that through the cross, Christians find themselves on the winning side against the devil and his angels. This means that he's not worthy of our obsession or our ultimate fear or anxiety, because Jesus has dealt him a death blow. It's as if there's a snake on the floor and his head's been bashed in and you know he's going to die, but he's kind of whipping and wriggling around and his body is writhing on the floor. But yet his death, his ultimate end will come and all his power will be removed. It's as if that's going on, just that wriggling around today since the cross. Even though like the threat might feel like it's large against us sometimes, even though as Christians we find ourselves walking through dangerous spiritual times, we know that because of Jesus' death on the cross, we are never in ultimate danger. Because of his death, our sins are completely forgiven, and therefore Satan has no rightful authority over us. So we sang earlier that when Satan does tempt me to despair, when he reminds me of how guilty I am in my sin, we have a wonderful victory we can lay hold of in Jesus. What can we do? We can look above to Christ. Let me try and remember the hymn. "Upward I look and see him there, who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just was satisfied to look on him and pardon me." The key to fighting temptation that comes from the devil is not to try our hardest to be like Jesus, to try and do what he did in the wilderness, because none of us are quite able to do what he did. Rather, we need the power of the cross applied to our lives by faith if we're going to stand and fight against the devil. If you're here and you've not yet put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour and your King, the one who has taken your sin and given you eternal life, then let me encourage you to do that, because otherwise you will not be able to stand against the devil. You can't fight without Jesus. He is our captain. Have you trusted him? Our Christian experience is that although we still struggle with sin, we are no longer enslaved to it. Once we were powerless to stop ourselves sinning because we were Satan's captives, but now we cannot just go on unchecked in our sin because we are now children of the living God. We bear his new resemblance. Our faith is in Jesus, who has paid for all our sin and who gives us strength to prevail over the enemy he has already overcome. The battle is still fierce, but the war ultimately has been won. It's a bit like the classic illustration of this is the end of the Second World War, D-Day, 6th of June, 1944. The decisive victory was won, but there was still almost a year's worth of fighting to be done to drive the German army back to Berlin. At that point, there was a lot of lives that were still lost along the way. There was fighting to be done. It was real. It needed to be done. But the ultimate victory had been won. So as Christians, our fight against the devil comes, we come to that knowing that he is defeated, so we come with confidence. But we also come with a caution, an awareness that writhing snake, that one who has been defeated, can deal some very painful wounds. We have the mighty power of Jesus at our disposal in the fight. Therefore, we put on the full armor of God so that we will not crumble and be able to stand in the end. And that takes us to Ephesians 6 and the ongoing battle, the devil and us, the ongoing battle. Just like as we saw earlier, where the devil is against every good thing God is trying to do in the world, the devil wants to use your sin and your suffering to try and destroy the good things God is doing in your life too. He will do that if we let him. He loves to just take footholds in different areas of our life. Even just things that maybe aren't from him, but he can kind of get in there and twist if we'll let him. So writing to, again, Christians that were scattered, Peter in his first letter says this, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. The context of that verse is how believers were suffering at that time, and even through suffering, they needed to beware that their suffering wasn't in their suffering. They weren't giving the devil a foothold by doubting true things about God or what he has done for them. So be alert, that's the first thing in the ongoing battle. The second thing is to remember that as Christians, this is about our maturity and our growing in our faith. There's a lot at stake here. So here at the end of Ephesians 6, if you can come back there with me, page 1177, the Apostle Paul, he's not just concerned about Christians being all right in the end and their final salvation. He's concerned about the church and what the devil might do to it. So he's concerned for the health of marriages and families and work relationships and the structures in which believers are living. That's what's going on in the earlier part of chapter 6 there. So if Christians are to mature and grow and reach the goal of their salvation, they must fight this fight against the devil. So we need to be alert. We need to realize this is about our maturity. It's connected to other things. We need to acknowledge that we're in a battle. This is a battle. We are standing against the devil's schemes. It is, verse 12, a struggle against him and his powers and authorities. We need to apply the same level of discipline to this battle, even more so than we do to other areas of life. If you ever find yourself struggling with a particular sin, think, why am I battling that? And yet in other areas of life, we can show such discipline and commitment and routine for our work life or our family or our physical health or whatever it might be. This is a great battle going on. It requires discipline. Acknowledge the battle that we're in one. Fourthly, as well, we need to take responsibility. While our sin may give the devil an opportunity to advance his agenda through us, Paul and the New Testament writers never understand our sin to be fundamentally always caused by the devil, as if every time we sin, oh, that's the devil's fault, and we can just blame the devil for that. Great, the alarm's gone off. That's good. It's been a funny old morning. Must be something about what we're preaching on. And throughout, so in Ephesians, let me give you an example of that. Paul doesn't tell them when they're fighting against sin to just be on the lookout for a demon and to rebuke a demon all the time. He tells them to stop sinning. He tells them to put away unwholesome talk and secular morality and other things like that. He says they're inappropriate for Christians to have nothing to do with them. So as a Christian, one of our motivations to avoid sin, to grow in holiness, is to keep Satan at bay. He wants to disgrace you. He wants to disgrace me. He wants to ruin our relationships. He wants to stunt our growth to be more like Jesus Christ. He wants us to indulge in sin. He wants me to be a selfish husband and father. He wants me to be a bad church leader. So when we're tempted to sin, remember that we avoid it to keep Satan at bay. Also, we're to recognize his tactics. Remember, he is the liar, the deceiver, the one who tempts, and the one who attacks. And then finally, we are to resist him by putting on the full armor of God. I'd encourage you to read this book more, particularly if you've got any questions about the subject of demon possession, which right at the start, all I'd say is that it's not a very helpful term that I don't think we see, as most people understand it, in the Bible. So if you've got questions about that, do read this. There's an excellent chapter in the book on that. But suffice to say that the way that God's word encourages us to fight against the devil is not to sort of mystically be casting out demons all over the place, but actually just to put on God's armor, to pray, to resist the devil, to know victory over sin in our life, to arm ourselves against his attacks, to use the gifts that God gives us by his Holy Spirit to discern where he is working and to fight against him. But rather, we're to put on the full armor of God then through prayer, so that we might be strong against Satan, be alert against him, keep on against him, take a stand against him, be able to stand our ground and stand firm. Those are the characteristics of those who put on this armor. Let me highlight some of the resources we have. There are plenty more. We don't have time to go through them all. What do we have in this great armor of God? We have a shield of faith, verse 16. The shield of faith, that means we need not be afraid against the evil one. We need not fear him ultimately, but we can trust in God. With this shield, we can quench any fiery darts of the evil one. We can be bold in our spiritual conflict. We needn't run away. We need not fear. We know that we have the weapons to fight against the devil. We have the sword of the Spirit as well, which is the Word of God, verse 17. We need reminding of the truth of God's Word when Satan tempts and tests and attacks us. And in deploying God's Word, we have a powerful weapon to fight against him. We have the belt of truth, verse 14. Again, part of the armor that protects us against Satan. If we put these things on, if we put the breastplate of righteousness on, then we stop the devil gaining a foothold in our life. How do we put these things on? Verse 18 onwards, through prayer. It is through prayer that these items are appropriated into action. It's through prayer that we bring our battle to God and realize and acknowledge that he has ultimately won that victory. It's through prayer that we connect what we are doing to God's cosmic plan for his church. So prayer is not just an optional extra bolted on, it's a vital part of succeeding in the struggle. What does all that look like in practice? Well, a few examples. What happens when we suffer? What does it look like to not give the devil a foothold? When trials come, how do we respond? As Christians, we could be tempted to throw in the towel, to think, why am I bothering with church and the Lord Jesus? He hasn't helped me out of this particular trial, or it doesn't seem like he has at this moment in time. When you're tempted then, when the devil is trying to prevail against you, remember, buckle on the belt of truth. Remember your identity in Jesus Christ, who you truly are, that ultimately we stand forgiven at the cross. We're not being punished for our sin. And God will one day take us to be with him in glory. The end is never in doubt. Keep fighting with the armor on. What about when we sin, when we fall into sin ourselves? It's so easy to blame the devil and say, yeah, the devil did make me do it, without taking responsibility. Maybe the bit more biblical response is to turn from our own sin, to admit our own weakness, to repent. Maybe this summer season is a time for you to work with diligence like you would in other areas on the spiritual battle in your life, on growth in a particular area of sin that you know that the devil has prevailed upon you too often and you've been guilty of succumbing to his temptation too often. Take responsibility. The devil might gain a foothold, but we are called to flee from our sin. He might accuse us of being a failure several times, over and over again. But again, we need the truth of God's word. We need the breastplate of righteousness. We need to prayerfully apply that to our lives and say, yes, I know before God, my Heavenly Father, I have sinned. I have failed to do what he wants me to do, to honor his word. But yet the Lord Jesus Christ has rescued me, and as Kevin said earlier, he's clothed me with his righteousness so that I am perfectly accepted by God and welcomed into his family. And we put on that armor and we carry on the fight. When others sin against us, the same thing applies. Our identity is not found in what has been done to us, but in the Lord Jesus who has rescued us, who gives us this armor, who gives us the mighty power to fight. When we doubt, when we think God doesn't love us, when we think God cannot possibly be at work in our lives for good, we remember the helmet of salvation. We remember that he has saved us. We have been rescued. We do belong to him. His word is true. And we pray. Maybe you're trying to fight but losing it because you've neglected just to regularly apply this armor to your life and to your heart through prayer. Maybe there's a bit of lost connection between what's going on in the spiritual realms and what you're experiencing. We need not fear that connection, but we can come to God in prayer, putting on his armor daily, making use of the weapons that we have, being strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. I think there are two opposite unhealthy extremes we sometimes fall into when we think about the devil. On the one hand, you might be tempted to disbelieve that he exists or that he's just nothing or he's got no power or anything, he's not going to do anything. Or on the other hand, you might be more of a person who's too fearful of the devil, obsessing about him too much, crediting him maybe with more power than he actually has. Well, what's the antidote to both those things? What's the remedy? It's for us to come back to God's word, that he might teach us truth about who the devil is, who God is, what the Lord Jesus has done for his people, and who we are, what power is available to us as believers. We will overcome, God's word says. The outcome is secure. So we're to take heart and put on the armor and carry on the fight, knowing that the end is in sight. Shall we pray? Let's pray. Father, we praise and thank you once again that the accuser has been thrown down, and all those who are washed in the blood of the Lamb can know that they will triumph over him. Lord, wherever we are in that battle, whether we're feeling victorious or we're feeling defeated and wishing we could just start the whole thing over again, Lord, we pray that we would remember who you are, your greatness, your authority over Satan, your great power. Help us to remember the Lord Jesus and his death on the cross in our place, by which he disarmed those powers and authorities. And help us to apply to our lives this wonderful armor that you have blessed us with, that we might be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, and we might day by day, step by step, be able to stand against the evil one. Lord, we pray that you'd be gracious, and as we fight, we pray that you would give us the victory. In Jesus' name, amen.